As we go through the letter to the Romans, it's possible to get hung up in the heady stuff, the intellectual thinking, content of the study. It's possible to get so trapped into the content, the theological content of the letter, that it is possible to miss the deep spiritual meaning and content of the letter. There's a wonderful hymn, one which I adore, one which speaks to me in my innermost heart when I'm dealing with theological and spiritual issues. And I frequently find myself humming this or singing this when I'm thinking about what God has done in Jesus Christ and what God wants to do in each of us. It's a hymn that most of us know. And it's a very simple one. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. May the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on us as we move in to the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans. Taking a look here, I have a simple question. It's a question that hit me as I was preparing. I mean, we've been at this now for many weeks. And where have we come? How far have we come in the letter to the Romans? What does it mean to be in chapter 8? Thus far in the letter to the Romans, we have learned that faith is obedience. Faith is not just belief. Faith is active belief, belief in action, belief and confidence placed into life. It's actually living the belief that we have. Now, God demands righteousness, but we cannot be righteous because we all sin. God demands righteousness, but we cannot do it. We've also learned that since we cannot do it, Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. In other words, He died to pay for our sin. And we have access, we've learned that we have access to the effects of His death on the cross through faith. The grace of the cross is effective for each of us through faith in Jesus Christ. True, we also learned that true divine righteousness comes by faith, for faith, and through faith. By Christ's faith, by our faith in Christ, for Christ's faith, and for our faith in Christ, and through Christ's faith, and through our faith in Christ's faith. And we learn that there are two manifestations of righteousness. There is imputed righteousness, and there is imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness, where God considers and judges us to be righteous like Christ, even though we're not. And imparted righteousness, where Christ's life comes to live in us, and we actually discover the righteousness of God alive and active in our living. And even though we have Christ's righteousness imparted to us, grafted into our very being, living within us, nevertheless, we discovered that we still live in sin. Even though we have been immersed into Jesus, and it is only through living within Jesus that we can experience imparted righteousness, still we have sin within us, warring against us, in a battle between right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness and sin. We have a battle going on inside of us, a battle between the life of sin and the life of righteousness. Which brings us to where we were last Sunday. Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Which is a cry that each of us can make. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Who will rescue me? Who will snatch me away from, extract me out of, remove me from the body of this death of the sinful life that we all live? We're called to be immersed into Christ. And so often when we look at our lives honestly, we discover we have immersed ourselves into sin. Who will deliver me, Paul cried, from the body of this death? And he answers his own cry. He answers his own question here. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which brings us to where we are today. Which brings us to chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because we are sinners and yet Christ died for us, and when we cry, who will deliver us from the body of this death? The answer, and the only answer that we can have, the only answer that is true, the only answer that will save is indeed through Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation. Katakrama in the Greek. I haven't taught a new Greek word in a while, have I? Been at least a month. Let's learn a new one today. Say kata. Kata. Again. Kata. There you go. Kata. Now say krema. Krema. That's an easy one to remember. It's, you know, when you eat a lot of ice cream, you are condemning yourself if you have a lactose intolerance to the John, okay? Now, that's crema. Judgment. Kata, which is a prefix attached to the word crema, means ultimate, complete judgment. Katakrama is how it's pronounced, so let's say it. Katakrama. 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 Hey, you learned a new Greek word. Katakrama means condemnation here. But it's different than just the simple word krema, which is judgment. Christians who live in this life receive krema. When we fail to have our focus on Jesus at the table of the Lord, when we partake of the sacrament without recognizing the real presence of Jesus in our midst, in the sacrament, in our sisters and brothers seated next to us in the pews, when we partake of communion without focusing on Christ, we are eating and drinking krema to ourselves. Judgment. It's not an eternal judgment. It's a temporary one. It's one for this life. When we fail to do as Jesus calls us to do, when we fail to respond to the calling of Christ in our lives in a specific moment, when we fail to give a cup of water, when we fail to assist someone who truly is in need of help, when we fail to reach out with the love and the grace and the peace of Jesus, when we fail to forgive when we know we should forgive, we receive krema, a temporary, temporal judgment. What Paul is saying here is there's now no katakrema, no ultimate condemnation, no eternal judgment, no eternal, to use the word from the King James when it talks about krema, no eternal damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, there is judgment in this life. Oh, when we sin, we hear the voice of Jesus in our head. We hear the Spirit of the living God speaking to us saying, "You should have done this." And you feel that sense of knowing that you have failed Jesus. That's krema. Now, therefore, since Jesus came and died for us, now, therefore, there is no katakrama, no ultimate eternal condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice it's limited. There are universalist Christians and other people of other denominations and religions who believe that when Jesus died for the sins of the whole world is saved. And therefore, it doesn't matter, the whole world is saved. Well, this speaks against that right there, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation, katakrama, for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. A couple of weeks ago, we learned that we are all slaves to Christ. We have one master, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have one owner, Jesus Christ. He died and bought us. We are His totally and completely. We do not own ourselves. We are not our own masters. We may want to fool ourselves into thinking that we belong to ourselves. We may want to fool ourselves into believing that we have control and mastery over our own lives. But every graveyard and every casket that ever existed is proof that we don't. For sin comes death. And the instant that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they began to die spiritually and physically. And they've been dying ever since. We are not the master of our own life. We have a simple choice. To let things go the way they're going to go, in which case Satan's your master, and you're going to hell. Or accept Jesus Christ's offered gift of love and grace, in which case He puts His life in you, and you are in Christ, and there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We were enslaved to sin. But through the law of the Spirit of Christ, through the law that we have engrafted into our very living, as Paul wrote it, for the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus has set you free. We've been delivered, set free from the law of sin and of death. Having been in bondage to sin and death, we are now freed from it. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law was intended to show us the will of God, to show us what a life devoted to God's will looks like, to show us what God wants us to do. But we, because we are sinners, cannot abide by that law, cannot do it. We are sinners. And so God stepped in, where our sin made the law useless, and did what the law could not do. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul does not say in sinful flesh. If he did, then we would have a problem, because that would make Jesus a sinner. In which case, He could not die for anybody's sins but His own. No, He does not say in sinful flesh. Nor does He just say in the likeness of flesh, because that wouldn't make Him human. He would simply appear to be human. One of the great heresies of the early church and of today is known as Gnosticism. And in Gnosticism, there was the belief that Jesus really wasn't a human being. He was simply something like a hologram walking around in this life. He only appeared to be human. He only had the outward external appearance of humanity. He wasn't really a man. And the church just said, no, he was sinless. Therefore, he was not in sinful flesh. But he was in flesh. Scripture is clear here. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. He appeared to be human. He was indeed human. But he had that which Adam and Eve gave up. Perfection. He had, you see, you don't have to be a sinner to be human, friends. Ooh, yep. You don't have to be a sinner to be human. Adam and Eve, before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were human, but they were without sin. Jesus is human, and yet without sin. And he wants us to be human and without sin. He wants us to be like he is. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looks like us. But he was without sin. He is human, but lacks sin. God sent his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. To deal with sin. When I got to that part in my study, my mind stopped and settled in on that statement, to deal with sin. Wow. Think about that song with which I began the message today. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. How else is God going to deal with your sin than through sending the Spirit of the living God to mold me, fill me, and use me? Ask yourself that question. How will God deal with me, with my sinful living, with this war within my very members? He's going to do it by sending the Spirit of the living God. Notice what Paul says here. Back up just a couple of verses. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. My prayer for our revival in September is that the Spirit of the living God would fall afresh on us and deal with us, wherever we may be, whatever we may be doing, whatever we may need, whatever sin may be ruling and warring in our lives, my prayer for us in this revival is that Jesus would deal with us, with the sin in our lives, with that which separates us from the Father, with that which keeps us out of this sanctuary, out of this church, out of our Sunday school classes, inactive in our homes. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would descend, fall afresh on us, and deal with us. I challenge you. I'm challenging myself. place, write out. I want you to write it out. I want you to write it out on a piece of paper. Jesus, deal with me. Or make it specific. Jesus, deal with my sin of whatever. Be specific. Jesus, deal with my sin of apathy. Jesus, deal with my sin of anger. Jesus, deal with my sin of resentment. Jesus, deal with my sin of jealousy. Jesus, deal with my sin of fear. Jesus, deal with my sin of whatever is plaguing you. I challenge you. Get a piece of paper. Write it out. Put it on your mirror, on your dresser, someplace where you will see it every day. And when you see it and you look at it, I got out of the shower this morning. And as I got out of the shower, I looked, and you know, I'm halfway blind without my glasses, and I looked across into the mirror, and I saw this ugly guy looking back at me, and I went, ah! And then I realized, that's me. Take a piece of paper and write, Jesus, deal with whatever is plaguing your life. Whatever sin that he needs to condemn in you. Cast away from you. Remove far from you. Ask Jesus to do it. Sometimes we get so intellectual, we fail to bring this down to the road where we live, to the pews where we sit, to our houses where we live and sleep and eat, to our living. The message of the Roman letter is not some highfalutin, theological, unconnected to living message. It's reality. The core of the Christian faith is a life devoted to Christ Jesus, a life of imputed and imparted righteousness empowered in our living by faith, connected to the cross by faith. And if it is unapplied in our lives, it is not faith. It is hypocrisy and dead belief. To make it alive, to immerse yourself in Christ, means you turn yourself over to his mastery, which is already there. I was asked not long ago, why do people tithe? Why does the church teach tithing? Because we are not our own, friends. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus. And a tithe is simply a 10% reminder to ourselves that he owns all of it. And graciously gives us 90%. If only we turn over a mere pittance, 10% of who and what we are in terms of our financial resources. Guess what? He wants more than 10%. He wants all of you. And he's already bought you. By writing on a piece of paper, Jesus, deal with my ... deal with my sin. Condemn it in my life. You are making specific your prayer and your request and placing into action your faith that God can take you from imputed righteousness to imparted righteousness. My friends, imputed righteousness may get you into heaven, but to quote an old evangelical phrase, you'll be sweeping the streets of gold. Imparted righteousness teaches us how to live in glory, live in heaven, live the life Christ wants us to live, live in his will, live in his righteousness. Why just be judged, not guilty, when through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be not guilty? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it in us. So that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The just requirement of the law is what? For sin comes death. The only way to pay for sin is death. Jesus died that we might live. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Oh gosh, it sure looks like it. Greg, I look at my living. I look at what I do. I find myself doing that which I don't want to do. I find myself sinning, and I know I'm sinning. I find myself doing evil, wrong, unrighteousness, and I don't want to do it, and yet I find myself doing it. As I said last week, I go to the Mexican food restaurant. I'm about to make somebody a lot of money over at a restaurant near here. I go to the Mexican food restaurant, intending to order the enchilada and the taco. And instead, I order the big platter with 3 enchiladas and 2 tacos and rice and beans and a chalupa on the side and a whole bag of chips beforehand with guacamole and salsa and chili con queso. I know that I ought not to be eating it, but sin. And that's what gluttony is, friends, sin. It's the only sin y'all let me commit. I mean, to be honest with you. I can do all the gluttony I want. It's sin. And I know I ought not to do it. But I love those enchiladas and those tacos and those tamales and those chimichangas and those burritos. I'm making you hungry, aren't I? Good. That's desire, friends. It's sin. And that's what the old man of sin does within us. He entices us not to walk according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. Not according to the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, but according to the Spirit of death. Oh, yes, I hear what Paul says. I am not in the flesh, but I look at my life and I say, I'm in a whole lot of flesh. What do I do about it? Turn it over to Jesus. Take that piece of paper. Write on it, Jesus, deal with my whatever. Pick 1, 5, 10, 100. Some of us will need rolls of toilet paper to write it all out on. You might start with 1. Jesus, deal with my sin. Condemn it in my life. So that I might walk in the Spirit of your life. Lift this up to Him. In these weeks prior to the revival, lift this up to Him every day of your life, and Jesus will deal with it. Be honest with Him, turn it over to Him, ask Him to deliver you, and He will. Give thanks and praise and glory to God. We live and serve a Master who will deliver us. who does deliver us from the body of this sin. We live in and serve a Master, a Lord, a Savior who deals with sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.